I can tell so many lies. I can make up so much stuff.
Also, I can repeat a bunch of stuff, and you guys can't complain about it. I'm going to put this away. I have this steel pen, and I keep stabbing my leg. And I also, it's kind of unprofessional to have a phone near you during a talk, and I recognize that, but I have a 7.5-month-old, and I left my wife with our 4 kids, one of whom is 7.5 months, and I have a 6-year-old who I talk about who's just dangerous. He's just all around dangerous. So I always keep the phone in case, like, she texts me just saying, he has burnt it all down. So I just, I'll glance once in a while. He's locked me in the safe again, things like that. So my name is Nick Davidson. I am originally from Duluth. Is that too loud? Yeah. How about that? How about that? Is it? Well, I don't know. Was your hearing affected by the accident? I don't know. So years and years ago, before he was father, and you had to respect him, he was over at our house. We were having a game night with a bunch of just college-age people and young adults, and my wife is corny. Like, she likes corny jokes, and there's an old version of a Christmas carol called Scrooge in the 70s. It's from England. It's got Albert Finney. It's a musical version. And in it, when Scrooge is like going around Christmas presents and watching everybody do their thing, they're playing a game. And in different books and movie versions, the game is different. And at one point in this movie, he's like standing in the room and they play a game called The Minister's Cat. And it's like an alphabet game, so everybody would have to like, you have to clap on B. And you go around, so with the letter A, I would say, the minister's cat is an angry cat. And then the next person, the minister's cat is an awful cat. And you go around the room and, oh, darn it, I can't think of letter A stuff. And it's super corny. And like, for weeks and weeks after, Father Adams was like, that was the best game I have ever played. Where did you get that game? And so when he had his accident and they opened the Caring Bridge website, you know, everybody's like, it's gonna be okay. And all like the outpouring, I was really worried about it, but I was at home. Log on and say something. I'm like, okay, I will. And so I couldn't think of anything because I think it was late at night. And I was just like, I hope you get better so we can play a minister's cat. Or I hope you get your memory back so we can play a minister's cat. And then I sent it off. And my wife was like, what are you doing? It's so disrespectful. He had a stroke. And I'm like, well, if it's too bad, he won't even know. And if we get him back, he'll think it's funny. Which turns out he thought it was funny. So that's total side note. So anyway, I'm from Duluth originally, and I did not grow up Catholic. I grew up in the Assemblies of God, and I'm not sure if you have an Assemblies church here in town, but I grew up in the Assemblies of God, and I grew up going to church every Sunday, and then when I hit high school, we had youth group, and I went to a Bible college in Minneapolis, and apart from like a year at Bible college when I was a young, angry 20-year-old atheist at Bible school, I thought it was cool to be atheist. Other than that, I really tried to serve the Lord, but I was way against Catholicism, and I had not even just questions about it, I had complete misconceptions of what the church was. But one thing we had growing up that we were really good at in the Assemblies of God was community. We were really good at having a church community. We were really good at making our belief in Christ and following Christ kind of, it was everything. Like it was church on Sunday, and it was youth group on Wednesday, but it was potlucks, and it was hangouts, and it was overnight and walk-ins. It was kind of like our whole life revolved around the church community. And part of that, I recognize now, was because, so in the Catholic Church, we have sacraments. And when you've sinned, and you know you need to confess sin, you go to the priest, you confess it, and it's gone. And in what I grew up in, you just have this weight hanging on your shoulders. We have high schoolers in the room, and I made a lot of mistakes in high school. I kind of messed up my high school part of my life, and then into college as well. And I would have just this weight hanging on me, and I had nothing I could do. So what you do is you get a buddy who's your accountability partner. And that's how you kind of appease your conscience. You have one guy that you confide in, and he holds you accountable for your life. And because I didn't have a sacrament. And we had community because we had to go and hear really good preaching. And that's how you get spiritually fed. And again, we didn't have the Eucharist. We didn't have any of like the ways that the sacraments feed your soul that you're not even aware of, like you don't even notice they're happening. I didn't have any of that. So I needed community for everything. So on one hand, I was really looking for the sacraments, and I found them in the church. But at the same time, like what I loved about community was it wasn't. You guys have your family over here, and then you go to church on Sunday, and all the families come together. The church is in your pew, and you're in your. I don't know if you do that in this church. I was in a church in southern Minnesota where they were like, no, for real though, only the Andersons can sit here. And I was like, well, they're like, ha ha. And they're like, no, they bought that pew. When they were putting pews in, the Andersons purchased that wood. No one was near it. And I noticed like the whole time I was there, none of the Andersons were there, so no one sat in that pew. And so like that's theirs. So the families come and you have your area. You guys do that here. You kind of have not many Bible things or whatever. But that you kind of have this is where we sit. This is where we sit. Is that kind of church? There's a little bit of that. My family now, my wife, we just sit wherever there's the opening 10 minutes after Mass has started. Because that's when we show up to church every Sunday. Every priest is like, oh, the Jenkinsons are here. But like you just family units coming together to celebrate. And that's not it's not bad, but it's not full either. And the idea of a church community, I drove the cross to get here. And was that mine? What was that horn? Nobody else heard that horn noise? Is God calling me home right now? Was there a horn noise? What was it? Because my phone does the Superman trumpet sound, but my phone is off. Okay, so it wasn't in my head. Kind of freaked me out. This is the perfect place to go, right here. So anyway, community is good. In the way that we kind of do it on Sundays, where it's a group of believers who get together and we do celebrate together, and then we go home. But driving through Crosby reminded me, if you ever go to the church in Crosby, they have a glass case in their like entryway, and it's got a newspaper clipping from way, way long ago. And it shows like a little sketch of the church spire, and it says that the town of Crosby grew up around that building. So that building was the center focal point of Crosby. And not that everybody was like firm Christian, you know, Catholic, but that the church was the center of the community and that the town grew up around it. And there are aspects of that wherever you go. And I don't know what the church community is like here. It's probably quite strong. But I do know that there is a whole like realm that people miss out on when it comes to church parish life, to being involved. There's a whole world that you miss out on. And it's because we try to ride a fence. I don't know if that analogy of straddling a fence is a very descriptive analogy. Like if you, my 6-year-old is like this tall, and when he gets out of the tub, he ends up like, just barely being okay as he gets out of the tub, because he's straddling this edge of the jacuzzi. And we do that, like, if you just picture yourself stepping over a fence and then stopping halfway. It's a very uncomfortable situation to be in. Straddling the fence is a phrase on purpose. It's not where we want to be. Straddling the fence of any kind is just, it's not good. I mean, straddling the fence in your job is not, I mean, you go, but you're not all in. Did I tell you guys about the Russian McDonald's in Brainerd? No? Thank God. I can't believe this happened to me, and I'm so thankful to Jesus that this happened to me. Because everywhere I go, even if it doesn't pertain, it pertains tonight, but I tell the story. I do accents, like I went to school for acting, and I was speaking on a Wednesday night in Brainerd, and I got done, and I went to their McDonald's, which was around 10 at night, and there was a high school, does anybody work at McDonald's? Okay, good, we're gonna make fun of those people. Because, like, this kid was like a 17-year-old kid, and he was like at the end of his shift, and he just wanted to die. Like, he just didn't want to be there at McDonald's at 10 at night. And so he was there, so he was half on the fence, but he wasn't like all in. And so he was just messing around with the people who came to the drive-thru. And he didn't know I was coming to the drive-thru. So I pulled up, and he came on the microphone, and he was doing a horrible Russian accent. Just out of boredom, you could tell, because he's like, hello, welcome to McDonald's, I'm out. And I, so without a pause, I said, oh, hello, yes,
some fries and maybe a coffee, please. And then there was this long pause where you could tell the kid was like, oh no. Whoa. And so I was just in the car, just covering my mouth, trying to, like, just dying. And he came on after a while and he said, would you like anything else? So then I said, no, that's okay, that's okay. And then there was a longer pause. Because he couldn't get his mind around. Oh my God! And so then I waited and waited, and after forever he came back on and he said, that will be $4. So I said, oh, okay, my friend, this is great. I have $4. I will pull around. We will go to see you. And I pulled around to the window and he never came. He never showed up to the window. He sent a woman to the first window and then some huge guy in the second window. And I just know in my soul, like, he was inside hiding in the freezer. Just like, I just offended a Russian mobster and I'm gonna die. And for a half an hour alone in the car, I just laughed and laughed. Every time I would think of the poor kid, just like, I don't wanna go to the window. I'm not going, he's gonna kill me. So it's my dream, and I can't do this, but it's my dream that once a month, I go to Brainerd and he's working and late, like right towards the end of the shift, and I come and he's like, hello, and I'm like, you will die. So that kid, he was straddling the fence. Like, he was at work. He had to be at work. But he wasn't, like, all in. And I know it sounds weird to say, like, being all in for McDonald's. But anything that you do, you can be all in. You can't. It's a choice. Straddling the fence. There's a kid. If you've ever been to the Taco Bell by the Cubs, you need to lose Minnesota. Just go. So as a family trip, as a field trip to school, go to the Taco Bell by the Cub Foods in Duluth. There's a guy here. He's made it into magnet. When you walk in, this is Taco Bell. So, like, Taco Bell years ago, they came out, like, their meat wasn't enough meat to be called meat. They had sawdust in their meat to make it as filler. Like, this is Taco Bell. Like, I dropped your taco on the floor and my coworker stepped on it. That's why it's flat. I hope it tastes okay. Taco Bell, like, dirty, dirty. If you watch a Taco Bell worker see, they slowly slide apart because of all the grease on the floor and all the dirt. Taco Bell, you walk into Taco Bell, and Peter will be waiting. Hello, welcome to the Taco Bell. I'm glad you're here today. How can I help you? Can I get you a seat? Can I get you a nap? Can I bring you your drink? Like, he will, at the end of your dinner, he will come with mints and give you dinner mints. At Taco Bell, like, dirty, nasty, you always feel sad after Taco Bell. Always, because you knew that it was the wrong thing to do with God's resources, your body, your money. But you still do it, because it's Taco Bell. Peter, he has been in the national magazine, but he's in the local Duluth newspaper. Because he is 100%, there's no fence. He is in, and it's Taco Bell, and he's giving it everything he has. If when you order, he will make sure everything is to your exact specification, that you are having a good day. He'll tell you how nice you look today. When you leave eating at Taco Bell with Peter, you feel like you have, like, fine diet. You have diarrhea. But then you emotionally, you feel as if, like, you had fine dining. Like, you were at a place where they cared about you. I've never seen anyone do that for a Taco Bell. Taco Bell is usually the, like, I'm just gonna do Russian accent because I don't wanna be here. But this guy, there's no fence. He's just all in. So your own job can be all in or all out. But riding the fence is horrible. And some of us do that. We've all had jobs where we're like, nah, I phoned it in. Like, I'm not even here. You're here, but you're not here. We do that with relationships. But relationships are horrible when you straddle the fence. Anyone in here who's married, at some point, you got off the fence and decided to marry that person. And if you enter into a sacrament, you give everything to them. And that's getting off the fence. And it's the same with church. If riding the fence doesn't work anywhere else in our life, even the smallest of things like working at Taco Bell, why would we think that it can work at church? This isn't you. You guys are all in. But we've all known people who, they come on Sunday and they're miserable. The sign of peace is the scariest time of my week.
Next time, again, like, when the pews are full, look around during the sign of peace. It is so scary. Like, everybody fought on the way to church. They're all angry. They're all sour. They're sucking on lemons. And then it comes to the sign of peace, and you're like, oh, peace be with you. Like, everything is gnarled. There's just, okay. Like, and no eye contact. Like, it's just, I get so tense when the sign of peace is coming, because it's not a happy time. But those people, those are the ones who are straddling the fence. The people who are not straddling the fence, who have stepped off, they're not at Mass on Sunday. They're not there. So they're the people in the community who have given up on the church, on God. They've just walked away. Usually, not always, but usually, people walk away because they spent years upon years straddling. And it's uncomfortable, and they got sick of it, and they left. The people who have stepped the other way, you know them, because they're all in. They're the ones who are smiling during the most boring parts of Mass. The ones who, like, even when they fall asleep at Mass, they're happy about it. Like, they're just glad, I'm just glad that I'm here, brother. Like, those type of people, they're all in. And then there's usually us, and we're just kind of in between. Like, and again, fighting with your family on the way to church, I think that's a prerequisite. I don't know if you do that. Every mom in this room has at some point taken her shoe off and just on the way into church. I will end you after Mass. Once your soul is clean, you're going to heaven today. Like, we've all done that. And you fight through the parking lot, and you fight up the stairs, and then you dip, and then everything is clean. We've all done that. We've all done that. So that part's not the problem. The problem is when you sit here the whole time and you're just kind of there. And that doesn't mean you have to feel it, but you're just kind of there. Like, I'm here because I have to. Because if I don't, I go to hell. If I don't, God's mad at me. And then a speaker comes or a priest gets up and talks about, like, we need people to get involved in parish life. And you're like, why would I do that? And it seems like people ask me, like, come be a part of the concentration camp. Like, come. Like, come be miserable with us, please. I know that feeling. I totally know, because you're exhausted, and you have so many obligations, and you have so many bills. And I understand that there's everything on your plate, and you're just lucky you made it here. And this is not a lie. Have you ever checked to make sure that you put pants on? I've done that recently, in the last month, because I don't walk around the house without pants on. It's my house. And I'll get the baby in the car, and twice in the last month, I've walking into Target been like, oh, thank God. Oh, thank God. I put pants on. Like, red letter day, I made it. Like, I don't care what I look like, I have pants on. I have denim. So I know, it's tough. And to add one more obligation is too much. But I just want to be one voice to tell you that diving into parish life is not fulfilling an obligation of any kind. That what God has for us when He gave us the church, because He didn't just drop a book down. He didn't just leave a mandate. He left a body. He left a community. He left a family for us. And He did it on purpose. And we, me included, we miss out on a whole world of reality because we try to stay right here. Well, I have all these things that I want. And some of them are good, some of them aren't. But I do know that there's some sort of, like, I would like to be a part of this. I'll give a little here, I'll give a little there. But that in between, some people can do it till their deathbed. That doesn't mean they've ever fully lived church life, parish life. And what I grew up with was all I had was parish life. And when my wife and I became Catholic, it was really difficult. Because we left behind what we knew as church, family. Like, church gets over, and it's not, most people are like, church gets over, you wave goodbye, and you go where you're going to go eat. You go home and go eat. When we would leave church, like, church would just kind of relocate to the next restaurant. It would be amazing. Like, church would get over, we'd be out in the front, like, okay, where'd everybody go? Like, oh, well, I want to go here. And okay, we're going there this week. And so, like, 30 of us would go. And we became Catholic, and it was very welcoming. Like, we were very welcomed into the church, even when we weren't Catholic, which was great. totally accepted. But we would get done with things and people were like, all right, peace out, see you next week. And my wife and I would just kind of like Charlie Brown, just kind of, what's going on? Because it's just generally lacking, but it doesn't have to be. So the first thing that keeps us from that, though, is straddling the fence. We're not made for it. The second thing is, you'll hear people say this, and I don't know if you've experienced this, but people will say, well, you know, I don't want to force my kids to be a part of church life, and I don't even go to Mass all that much because my parents forced me when I was a kid. Have you ever felt that? Like, oh, my parents made me, and so I'm not going to do it. Which, we're all friends here, right? We're here to share intimate stories, right? So we can be honest with each other. When somebody says that, oh, my parents made me do it, so I don't do it now, that's kind of immature. It's kind of like saying, oh, my mom made me brush my teeth every day when I was a kid, so I don't do it anymore. Like, okay, that explains a lot. But that's the same mentality. Well, they forced me to go. But if there's like a good here, if it's good for you here, then you as a parent would want to. So first, that's kind of just like a little bit. You'll hear that sometimes. People will say that. And you can dismiss that. That's kind of immature. It doesn't have any basis. But the other thing is this, encouraging, especially you guys as parents or grandparents, getting your kids and getting the people in your life, even your peers, getting them to church is always going to be a good thing. Always. Let's say we got little ones here. She's running. You get back here right now. What kind of church is this where the kids just run around? Okay. My 6-year-old would have gone under. But now this is the Caribbean, by the way. A crowd this big walks down the center aisle during Mass. Like the priest stopped and was like, everybody, look, kids, welcome. And the crowd walked and then it went sideways and everybody was up jumping. It was awesome. Total sideways. Bringing your kids to Mass and church, not just Mass, but church life. Yes, there will be times they don't want to, and that's fine. Here's a benefit, though. A lot of people do become adults and they leave the church. You know that. They do that with every denomination. People leave God all the time. But one of the neatest things that you might not take into account now, and high schoolers being made to come to church all the time, I know. I got forced to come here tonight. You know what I'm saying? That's a joke. I really wanted to see you guys. So, when you do that to your kids, here's what you actually end up doing to them. First of all, years and years down the road, when you guys run away and you decide you want to come back, it makes coming back so much easier. First, there are so many steps to just walking into a Catholic church that if you're not Catholic, you don't know, like the calisthenics that you have to do with there's water and there's cardio and there's people add things. You gotta kneel, but then you gotta kneel and then you gotta kiss it, and then you gotta. There are so many things that you have to do just to be allowed to sit down. And I went to Mass for the first time when I was 27. So I remember that like awkwardness. Like, they're gonna burn me at the stake tonight because I don't know what I'm doing. When you raise your kid, just knowing the flow of Mass and knowing the flow of even parish life. When they come back to it, not only do they know what's going on, but it's more like coming home. It's not like coming to something new for the first time. If you've heard me, I always say, like, first Mass convinced me. I did not. I was 27. I didn't know what was going to happen. I joked that we told my family where we were going to be in case we never came back. Because we didn't know what it was going to be like. Now, you guys, all cradle Catholics, they were born at Mass. A lot of these kids just, their mom birthed them and just cut the cord and the priest kept going. That's how Catholic you guys are. But me, I walked in totally unawares for the first time. And it was totally foreign and I felt out of place. Every one of you guys, if you were to leave for 30 years, you would come back and you would know it. You would feel it just wash over you. But not only just like knowing the steps, parents, when you raise your kids in church, when you raise them so this is their life and their breath, then it is like home. Then whether or not they know it, when they run, because we all run, that their lungs ache for the air of being in church. That your body gets used to that when you're young, of just all of the ritual that is good, that just washes over you. And they run out into the world just like we all do, and they come back, and you'll hear that. Just ask people who have come back to the church after 20 years, and they'll just say, no, it's just coming home. It was like running for years and years and just finally being back where I belong. And that's part of what you do for your kids, just by keeping them in church. Now, Wednesday nights, great. Sunday mornings or whenever you guys can hit mass, that's good. But also, parish life in general. There's just, I know what it's like to have a full calendar. I have four kids. My wife's a medical resident. I travel and speak. Every night, it's on the fridge. Every night of the week, it's just crammed completely. But you do choose what you cram it with. And it's not that, like, sports are bad. My kid loves soccer. My father loves soccer. He loves it. So it's not that, like, oh, we're only going to pray, we're only going to fast, and we're going to like it. You don't do that. No one likes that, ever. But it does mean that when you form your life and you sculpt it, you do find ways, by choice, to sculpt it around the house of God, the family of God. And I am aware that people don't do that generally. It's not the way things work usually. You have occasional events, yes. But that doesn't mean that it's your life. Like, you guys get out of high school, you get out of school, whatever time of day, what time do you get done with school? Three? Round three? You get done and you have your afternoon planned already, whether it's sports or... And so I know adding, like, church seems different. Other than Wednesday night, because that's a given. But I'd be willing to bet, who was here, Father was telling me that you guys recently you cut down trees and somebody was painting and all this was going on at the church. Were any of you guys there for that? Raise your hand if you were there for that activity then. Okay. It's one thing if you go to church and, like, you're alone and you have to cut down trees. Or if Father Hackett is like, Anna, go paint. You're painting for hours and you're just alone painting. That's one thing. But when you come together as a church family and do things, you begin to build what you were made to be as a family. You begin to build. You begin to form friendships with your peers, high schoolers. You form friendships with your peers, adults. You begin to form a little more of a bond than you had before. And it's stuff you would do anyway. You're going to paint at home. You're going to work on your landscaping at home. You're going to pull weeds. You're going to mow the lawn. But you find ways to do it together. And the last negative thing I'll bring up, so first of all, straddling the fence. Second of all, the idea that, how'd you phrase it, sorry. Oh, that you shouldn't make your kids go to mass and whatnot. Those are all negatives, like, just kind of, those are errors that people actually think. The last is, and this is something I do all the time because I'm extremely critical. The last thing not to do is to not talk around your kids especially, but not even to each other, in a critical way. No, again, I'm not talking, this is the outline I would use for any church. I don't know what's going on here. But, and I've heard that you have a new church secretary, right? And everybody hates that person. Is he here? Father said you're here. There he is. Oh yeah, that guy. And people just can't stand him, and... I'm joking, he told me he was the nicest guy in the world. So I know I can make fun of him because he's not gonna hurt me. But you will cancel the check, right? Oh, she will. No, but it's really easy. Everybody has done this. After a particularly bad homily by a different priest, not this priest, but you go home and you sit around the table and you're like, dude, what was going on at church today? Oh, gosh, he's got to get his head in the game. Or I went by the church and so-and-so said this to me and it really made me mad. Or, gosh, I wish it would be different. I've heard of churches that would split up because of the coloring of carpet. I know a church that broke into two businesses. Again, Catholic churches function a little bit. But a church that I knew growing up, they split because somebody planted cherry trees and half the church didn't want them. So they split. And you say, oh, it's horrible. But think of when you go home and you sit down with your family and you talk about parish life. Talk about not just the church secretary, not just about Father, but church life in general. How many times have you been like, guys, we gotta go to mass? And the kid's like, well, why? Like, I don't know. Tell me, because I don't want to go to hell. Like, when you talk about it in those terms, we pick up on that. Everybody thinks, oh, okay, yeah, so it's something you don't want to do, something you have to do. And those aren't technically true. You don't have to do anything. You're a free moral agent. You make your own choices. You do. Now, where you choose gets you where you're going. And we are all going to heaven or hell. But it's not that, because I have to go and I feel that way, I'm going to go to hell. It's not that at all. It's actually, if you just spend a week analyzing, asking the Lord to show you how you refer to church life with your words. What most of us, and this is me included, believe me, I'm in so many churches. Every month I speak at least 15 different places around the country. And I see parish life and you see things, you're like, dude, what is their deal? I do not want to go back to that town. They're so close to Canada, things like that. But if you start to analyze the way you talk about church and parish life, that shows you how you think about parish life. It does. And it's okay. I started with the negatives on purpose. But it should be okay if we're all in the church together and we're all safe and we're all friends here. We should be able to recognize together, like, yeah, I do that. Gosh, I didn't even realize I was doing that. I do. I do talk bad about so-and-so. Yeah, I do kind of make it feel like it's an obligation. Yeah, I do kind of let my kids know that we're all going to hell if we don't show up on time for Mass. And just, all you do then is just rectify those things. Like, just change, you may think it still, but you change whether or not you say it. You change the way you think about people. One thing to remember is that as weird as they are, that's how weird you are. Every one of you. If you think of the one person at church, you're like, dude, I do not want to hang out with parish life means hanging out with that weirdo. I don't want to do it. That person is probably thinking, I hope I don't have to hang out with that weirdo. Because we all are weirdos. We all just have weird little quirks about us. And when you hang around with someone long enough, you see all of them. And the thing is, we know that about family. You know, husbands and wives, you know. It's just, I used to laugh at the toothpaste tube thing. I don't laugh about it anymore. Because the people who squeeze it from the middle, they need psychological help. There's no sense in doing that. Unless, like, you do have seizures or something, and you can't help it. But you get into marriage, and you're like, well, I didn't know that could ever annoy me so much. But I get it, we're family. And your kids, you guys are really annoying. Your parents will admit it, not to you, because they can't, as good parents. But right here, we'll just admit it. Kids are really annoying. Is there 12-year-old? Any 12-year-olds? No? Oh. How old are you? Oh! Did you hear me? First thing about 12-year-olds, they just ignore you when you're talking. My 12-year-old just makes this noise all the time. You can hear him in his room with Legos and things. And I just, if you could duct tape, I would. You can't. Maybe you can, I'm not sure. It might be okay. He doesn't even get to talk. Kids can be annoying, but parents look at their kids and they're like, but that's beside the point. The problem is we stop there. We stop at our unit. We don't realize that there's a greater family unit that's waiting for us in the church. A lifelong, actually supernatural family unit that is waiting for us. If we branch out. Now, branching out stinks. It's horrible. Because we're selfish. Because we're tired. Because we have our own annoyances to deal with. We don't want to deal with one more. But the problem is that's contrary to what we're made for. We are made for community. Christ did found a church. Even before Christ, when God made creation, he made man and woman, started a community. He formed a family. He formed a tribe. He formed the people of Israel. It's always about this ever-growing community. And I know that we don't like the idea of it because we see the annoyances and we don't see the good. But I want to encourage you as we move to the positive side of things. There is just wonderful life waiting every demographic, every state of life in stepping off of the fence and just diving into church life. The first thing, though, is it sounds so dumb, but you just need to get active. Just begin to choose something. And not every church has a bunch of groups going. And I don't know how big this parish is even, like, population-wise. But I know there's a group of people in the room right now. And on a Wednesday night, you're all here. So in a certain sense, you're more off on the fence than most. You know, there's a 20-80 rule in Christianity. It seems, it might be in business too, but 20% of the people do 80% of the work. 20% of the people in any parish are really all in, and the other 80%, they're there, but they're not in. And generally, because you're here, you care, your parents care. Some of you guys, I know the youth, weren't like, you know what I want to do on Wednesday night? I'm sure your parents made you come to this, so that's fine, because your parents love you. But you have parents in the room who decided to come. I'm sure plenty of parents said no. And so you being in this room, you're already that much closer. One thing you can do, when I say get involved, that sounds like another obligation. And here's what I've told people, like, everywhere. Like, just find something that you like, that you enjoy. And then broaden it a little bit. If you actually, like, Father Ben loves running. I don't like to run, ever, like, at all. And my wife and I met Father Maestrius before we were Catholic. And we got involved at Newman. And we started to realize that everybody at Newman has these certain kind of shoes. And they're called running shoes. Oh, they make shoes for that, okay. And then you have to have, like, special, it wicks away the sweat, and, like, it costs more, so you have to buy those shirts, and everybody was a runner. Everybody at Newman was like, hey, are you guys going on a run? Like, not once, I've never done. What is this running you speak of? And one time, Father Mike was like, Nick, Jason, do you want to go on a run? And I was prepared to be like, no, I was like, sure, we're in. So I started running. And I ran basically to just be with my wife, like, because I like you, I hate this. Okay, we'll go back. And before I knew it, we had run a half mile. And then we ran Giles Marathon two different times. And we ran a couple more half marathons. In every step of every race, I was just doing it to be with the community that I wanted to be with, because I still hate running to this day. I thought maybe he would have gotten cured of the running thing with all the rehab that it did, and he still runs. But, like, getting involved in that, it was something that people at Newman loved to do. So they didn't say, we're going to form the Newman Running Crew, and you got to have special bracelets, and we're going to get a label. They just said, hey, do you want to go on a run? And so think about your own life. And now I'm talking about things you like. I am not talking about, unless you like landscaping. I don't. So landscaping to me seems like a chore. But if that's something you like doing, that's cool. But think about your own life. It's the way God made you. How intricate he made you. So for instance, I love picking locks. I always have a lock picking kit in my bag. Always, always. And it comes in handy all the time. As soon as people, well, when you want to steal something, first of all. And, when my friends found out that I could pick locks, and I started getting called, like, locked out of my house. Can you come get me in? And then I locked my keys in my car, so then I learned how to get into any car. And that was fun too. With great power comes great responsibility. But I have a friend, Johnny, one of my best friends ever. No one else that I know. Like, Father Mike is my best friend. He doesn't like picking locks. We've never picked a lock together. But Johnny, like, literally, we would say, like, okay, my wife's working tonight. You want to come over and we'll just pick locks? Like, yeah, yes, I do. He's already outside the door knocking. And we would. We ordered handcuffs and we would, like, handcuff each other's wrists. And then we had to go and see if we could get out quicker. And then you're like, okay, behind your back. And then hanging from the rafters. We were just, because that's what we enjoyed doing. And we built a relationship just picking locks, breaking the law. And everybody is like that. Every one of you. I hope it's not picking locks, because it's a little weird. I'll go to counseling. But for you guys, everybody has unique things that you enjoy that only you think you only enjoy them. And I would want to guarantee you, if you start asking around, maybe it is running. Does anybody want to go on a run? Like, we'll go to run and then we'll go out after. Or whatever. We'll go hang out at the church after. We'll go to my house and play video games. If you start to ask, your circle's broadened. And here's what you've done. Because everybody has, God made you unique. He made you to really, like, get energized and to like the things you like. And because of that, you have it inside of you. And, like, I look at it this way. God gives you this gift, right down here. So for me, it's like wanting to be Jason Bourne, that sort of thing. Just, boom, it's here. And you can keep it. And if you're a runner, you can run a lot. And if you're, I don't know, if you're interested in theater, you can do that a lot. And whatever it happens, anything, whatever it happens to be, you could do that alone and just keep it. But there is something otherworldly, it's what we're made for, to taking something you like and giving it away. So you take running. Like, Father Mike loves to run, and I know he really likes to run alone. Because if you run with people, you have to run at their pace. And so Father Mike, there were so many times I could tell he just wanted to bolt, and I'm like, okay, wait, because I was so slow. But he did it as a gift. And the neatest thing happens when you take something that you actually enjoy and find a way to give it to somebody else. That you find, like, your heart starts to beat a little more. And it's supposed to be like that in this building, in this parish, in this community. It is supposed to be like that in the body of Christ, where you don't keep things for yourself. And that's partly our culture. We live in a very, like, I have internet, I have cable, I have everything. In these walls, I can order groceries to be brought to me. I can order everything that I want to be brought here. I don't have to leave. And so you think you don't need people. And there's no way to know what you're missing until you just try it. Until you just open those doors. And you take the things you love. And you just look right, you get up in the morning and say, God, this is what I love. How do I give it away today? I'm going to go to work. I'm going to find a way to give away what I love to my job. I come to Mass on Sunday. I'm going to find a way to make this community stronger this Sunday. And maybe it does start with, you know what? I've never gotten to know that family. I'm going to ask them if they want to come out to eat with us. If they want to come over for lunch. And they may like totally like, no. Heck no, I don't know, stranger danger. Definitely, I'm not coming. I saw you fighting in the parking lot with your family. But if you wear people down enough and keep asking, people want to be wanted, they want to be in a relationship because we're communal beings. And suddenly, instead of viewing this as kind of like, I stop, I get what I need, and you got off my back, and then I head out again, your whole perception of this building starts to change. Suddenly, your town can grow up around this. The town of your life, your family unit can grow up around this. There is no place more solid than this room. There's nothing that has more to offer in this building than this body. Partly because you're in it. That's something you don't fundamentally understand because we are so solitary. Kids, youth, high schoolers, junior high, adults, grandparents, the elderly, Father Ben. Everybody in this building, you're like utterly unique. John Paul II said that every human is unique and unrepeatable. There is something that you possess by being you that no one else in eternity will ever have. And when we stay in our homes, and when we stay in our sphere, and we stay in our world, we deprive ourselves of knowing what life looks like, but we deprive the world of the gift that God gave the world through you. For real. Anybody you take time to get to know, truly know, get past the annoyance, you can't believe that they're real. Parents know what it's like with kids. When your kid is born, you look at them, I can't believe that you're real. You can't, just the whole like intricate, complex, just pooping being is real. And your parents have done that to you, and I know when you're younger, you haven't done that yet. But what that means is that when God conceived you in your mother's womb, he knew what you could offer to the world as a gift. And he knew that you would be happiest if you did that. And some people it is. It's the church ladies. Every church functions on the backs of church ladies who can cook really, really well on a large scale. Because like if I did it, it would just be toast for every like church meal. But they don't. They can make and create things. Church coffee is disgusting and amazing. Church coffee has a unique taste to it that only church people can make. That's a gift to this entire world. McDonald's can learn from church coffee. But I mean it for you guys too. Like, I don't have time to get to know you. But you know what you have to do. You know what you love. You know what you enjoy. Find a way to give it away. And you start with your church community. Start with the people in this room. You really can. And it sounds so dumb. God is pretty practical on a lot of levels. If you have the ability, just, you know, not now because I'm talking about it and that's really awkward. You'd be like, you just did that because Nick said. But on Sunday or something, just look around. Say, God, show me one person I can reach out to. And not for any other reason, but just to reach out to them. Sometimes it's huge. Adults, you know people in the community who can't pay their bills. Find a way to help pay one of their bills. If you've ever been in a grocery store and you say, I know that they're struggling financially. And this is gonna be a burden on me, but I'm gonna pay for their groceries. Adults have the ability to do that. But a 9-year-old kid changed my life. I love Mountain Dew. I'm gonna admit it. I'm in help groups for it. It's no problem. I love Mountain Dew, and I have since it became a thing. And when I was working at a Boys and Girls Club in Florida, I was fasting. One day I had chosen not to bring food to work. And when I don't eat like every hour, I get shaky and angry. And I was sitting there, like, kids are playing, and I was off kind of by myself, just trying to not be irritable. And this kid came up and sat down. I don't remember his name, I still remember his face though. He sat down next to me, and this is Southern Florida, so I was like, hey, Mr. Nick. And I said, hey man, how's it going? He's like, well, I just saw you sitting here. I thought I could help you out. And I was like, and inside I'm like, what do you want? You can't help me, you're 9. And he said, I just thought you might want this. And he gave me, I spent my money on a Mountain Dew for you. And I was like, you're an angel from the Lord. Like, I can't hug you because of, like, you know, rules, but thank you. And, like, I still remember the joy that this 9-year-old kid did. Because what did he do? He had money from his parents. He saw an angry adult sitting off by himself. He bought me a Mountain Dew. And, like, I'm sure he doesn't remember that ever. But it has always stood out to me. Because he didn't care, like, oh, he's going to think I'm weird. Or, like, I just can't do that. I'm only mad or whatever. But he didn't do anything. He just felt and, like, did something and gave of himself. And it's not, I'm not making it up. Like, that really impacted me, like, to this day. That somebody looked past himself at 9 years old and gave to me. Like, when I was hungry, you fed me. Like, he did. And you, like, there's no way, part of me wants to say it's super emotional. Speakers, like, end their talks really big. And I'm like, now go! And, like, people are like, yeah! But, like, I don't want to do that. Because I'll bet emotionally you won't feel a dang thing. Like, you won't feel great most often when you do something that is good and you give of yourself. It's not about feeling great. But you will be great. You will be more of what you were made to be by doing it. So you start tonight. I don't know what time the town shuts down, but start with me. You're all gonna go home to your family members, go home to your family, and find ways, just small ways to, like, give of what you like. But don't stop at your home, because you're not made for just your home. This building, if you were baptized, this building made you. You were born and, like, you died and rose with Christ in the baptismal font. The faith that this building possesses, that this community possesses, molds you and makes you. You're able to make your moral choices because of what you gain from here, from the gift that God gives. You're able to maintain your marriage and your parenting because of what you get from here. And it's not like, so God's really mad if you don't give back. It has nothing to do with that. It's you saying, like, I recognize what I received here, and I want to find a way to give. Because your arms get full and you're not made to carry it. You're made to just give and give. So first, find a way to get active. And there's no rule book. There's no set. There's no bulletin. There's no pamphlet out there that's going to tell you, here's your next step. Because it's not what it's supposed to be. You're supposed to leave here and say, God, what's my next step? You're supposed to look to the one who loves you. Kids, youth. Sorry, I keep saying kids because now I have them. Youth. You're not the only church of today, but you're in the church right now. You're not the church of tomorrow. Start now. Start transforming. It doesn't mean you have to become a Jesus freak. It doesn't mean that high school, you have to go to school to, you know, tomorrow? Yeah, tomorrow. Stand on a soapbox and be like, the Lord said! Like, don't do that. It scares people every time. Every time. You don't need to be a religious nut. You don't need to become a priest. You don't need to pray every day, every, all day long. You have to pray every day, but not all day long. It just means take the life that you have right now and let Him tweak it a little more every day. Let Him guide you deeper and deeper into what you were made to be. And this church community will grow. Some of it, it's money, yeah. Some people have treasure. But the rest of your life is your time and your talent. You have 24 hours a day. What do we do with them? We have so many gifts inside. What do we do with them? Long time ago, I made a deal with God. I knew God wanted me to serve him, but I don't have any skills or talents at all. I don't have any talents. The only thing that I recognize that I am good at is I can talk a bunch. So a long time ago, I told God in a prayer time, like when I was younger, if you can use me talking, I'll go where you ask me to go. And he didn't for years. I wasn't always a speaker. But then the door opened, and here, go speak here, go speak here. Now I get to go all over the country. Because that's the only thing I have to give away, so I do. And it's different for everybody. But find a way to get active now, because if you don't get active tonight, when will you? When? When's your start date? And why is there a start date? So you begin. You had a parish work day. That was cool. Some of you guys who have jobs, one of my favorite stories is I met a guy in Virginia, Minnesota. Virginia, yeah. And he works for a life insurance company. And life insurance is not the most, like, snazzy of jobs. And he doesn't even just do the life insurance, he does the death checks. So when somebody passes away, he has to go to the family and deliver the check for the money of their life. And it's a horrible job. And he came up to me at one of my talks and says, well, you know what happened to me a while back? I realized that this, you know, dark part of this job that I have to do, I can find a way to give that away. I can find a way to make it a gift. And so what he does in his work, when he does the death check stuff, he comes to the family without fee, without charge, just to give, to be there for them in their time of need. He takes, and like, burying the dead is one of the purple works of mercy. And he literally is getting this job. He's like, I did not want this part of the job at all. It's the dark part to have, to go to people whose loved one has just died and to talk about money. But he found a way to turn it and make it a gift. We all have a way to do that with our jobs, with our parenting. And we're not recruiting. We're not trying to get people just to come into the doors of the church ever, ever. We don't have notches on our belts. As a high schooler, I would want to go to school because that's the way I was raised. You go to school, you gotta get people to church. You gotta get. And then, what did we do then? I don't know. I just gotta get them to church. And it's not about getting people to church. You know what it is, high schoolers? You know what it actually is? It's about letting people around you know that they are loved by God. That's it. That's it. And everybody, I think, do a lot of you guys go to Catholic school? I don't know if everybody does or not. Is there a public school here? There is. You don't have a school? Oh, okay. So you guys only go to public school. Well, then it's a given. The people that you're around, you know, their parents are like on the brink of divorce. And your fellow teammates and your fellow friends at school and people in the cafeteria, their lives are scary at home sometimes. My parents fought every day of my life until they divorced when I was 17. We only knew arguing at home. You know what you can do? You can ask God to show you people in your life at school. Not that you have to be overly religious, but that you can reach out to. And I may have said this before, but every single high school cafeteria has people sitting alone. Every single one. And if you want to, hands down, 100%, you want to know what can change your walk with Christ, when you go to school tomorrow and you're in the lunchroom, put your head up and look around for the loner. And don't even like go halfway. Be like, hey, come sit with us. Take your group of friends and move to that person in their loneliness. Down with them. Not so that they'll like anything, convert or like thank you or like physically break down, just so that they know for a fact that you won't leave them alone. That's what Christ did to us. He had everything. He had the throne of heaven. He left it all and just became a dude. Your life will transform if you start to view people that way. It's the same in your workplace, grown-ups. Everyone around us has loneliness. And we as Catholics have the body of Christ to bring into the world. When you sit in church on Sunday, look around. I'll bet in a small community like this, you guys know everybody's dirt, right? You all know the gossip. You all know the scandals. Even if it's not talked about, you can look around the room and name them all as they could do to you. This Sunday, build a community by looking at the worst of the worst. The one who you know has been laid low, who through their own fault, their life has been crumbling. Go to them. Go to the people in need. Now, I was, all through elementary school, I was beat up. All through high school and into college, I was just mocked. I'm just a dork. I was half-bad. I've always been awkward. I've always had weird teeth. I've always been, when I was in 11th grade, I was shorter than the 7th graders. I've always been picked on. I got put in lockers multiple times in my life. Like, I was that kid. And I can remember key moments where people would reach out to me, and those are what keep you going. You could be that for someone, or you could stay here. You could just stay here. And then what I want you to know is it's not an obligation. It's not just doing what you're supposed to do. It's living in real life. You do not want to get to the end of your life and realize you squandered it. You don't. None of us do. You don't want to get to the end of your life and realize that you just squeaked by. You don't want to get to the end of this life and realize that you missed out because you stayed over. You don't want to. Then it's not inside. Truth is, theologically, you don't want to get to the end of your life. None of us want to get to the end of our life. We want to keep going. And the only way to continue into eternity of life is to choose this, is to choose God's church, the presence of God, Him all the time. That's how you do it. Instead of seeing an annoyance, you choose to see a need and you meet it with the love of Christ, and you are that much closer to God. That much closer to happiness. That much closer to peace and love and joy. And when I was here before, I think I talked about like living a life of providence and giving up financially. That's true. But in all areas, when you just keep your focus on God and what He has for you, you find that your life doesn't end. It passes through your death just into more life. That's what you're actually made for. And what nobody told me is that when you're 14 years old, that's what you're made for as you are 14. When you're 12 years old, it doesn't have to be like people can see your halo and you glow and you're pristine. It has nothing to do with that. It means that you realize, I'm not going to straddle anything. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to choose to live. I'm going to choose Christ. I'm going to choose to see Him in this parish. I'm going to choose, if I see a need, I'm going to meet it. I'm not going to wait for somebody else to meet it. Parents, that means your kids get to see what real life looks like because they see it in you. Because they grow up and they're like, yeah, no, I remember my mom, my dad, we didn't have a lot of money, we didn't have a lot of time, but we always did. And they'll learn how to do that through you. And that's what awaits us. And I would say this, I know this sounds really dumb, but your heart just beat again. Every one of our hearts, the whole time I've been talking, the whole day long, from the moment it began beating, life keeps pumping through your blood, through your veins. You have breath in your lungs. All of you right now, as far as I can tell, are alive. And it's because God wills it. God has more for you and more. You know what God is always doing? He's waiting to dump happiness and life and goodness into you. He's waiting for it. But what do? We just hide away from Him. We don't let Him. We're like, no, I'm good like this. I'm good just punching the mask card. I'm good just going to work and getting my paycheck. I'm good just scraping by as a parent and as a spouse. I did all of those things. I scraped by as a spouse for 6.5 years. And there's a real part of me that wasn't all in. We've all worked jobs that we're not all in. We've all been not all in at church. And yet God keeps giving you heartbeats, extra chances. Scripture says that His mercy is new every morning. Let's say we leave tonight and we waste the rest of the night. When you get up in the morning, God says, there's another chance. There's another day. He fills your veins with air. He fills your lungs with air. And He keeps offering you choice upon choice upon choice upon choice to just say, okay, I'm on. Finally, I'm done. To do what Mary said. Be like, okay, whatever. Let it be done to me. Whatever you want to do. And you know what happens? You don't form new church committees and new church groups. But you do start to form. You do start to grow closer as a body. When you're going to rent a movie or download a movie, or I don't know if you have a theater in town, instead of just you, you start asking other people. You're going to go on a run, you start asking other people. You're going to go out to eat, you start asking other people. You're going to go on a trip, you start asking other people. You're going to go hang out at the park, you start asking other people. And what you find is that suddenly, you guys aren't strangers who know each other. You begin to grow like you should. We begin to become what we were made for. We become more and more in the image of God in community, in communion. And what you'll find is that you're not bored at church. You're still annoyed by people, and they're still annoyed by you, because you're annoying. But you also find that this is what you always wanted. When you think about leaving, that's so much to be tearing away, because this is everything. A church life is your breath. Sometimes it's tough, just like following Christ is sometimes tough. But other times it's exactly what you're looking for. And all I'm saying is that, I recognize that there's certain ways to talk about things that can start to feel like a weight. Like, oh gosh, he's just like saying I'm not good enough. And it's actually, that's not what I'm saying at all, I promise. Because we're all where we are. And if somebody came to me and said, you need to give more time at church, I'd be like, you need to change my baby's diapers then. Because that's all I'm going to do all night long. And I understand that. But I just want to encourage you. In the way you perceive, in the way you approach this building, this community, there's always more waiting. Not more obligation, but more good. More strength. More building up. Who's gone to Camp Survive? Okay. So everybody who's gone to Camp Survive, do you remember the first time you go to Camp Survive? You're kind of just like alone and nervous, even if you have friends. You're like, this is a whole new world. I'm so scared. It's out in the woods. Are we going to die? Maybe. Because of the slides that they have there. And you get there and it's just kind of you. But by the end of the week, what do you have? You're like, it's all there. You're like arm in arm, just singing church songs. And it's supposed to be that way. And I always tell people at the end of camps, like, look around. You're not leaving as you. There's, 165 of you. And for the next year, anything that goes wrong, you know that there's 164 other people with you in it. And if you stop to think about the communion of the saints, that we learn in the book of Hebrews, that the saints are around us, like in a race, cheering us on because they died at the stake. They've gone ahead of you and done the same thing. They've struggled and they're praying for you. You cannot be alone in this body. In this church body, you are never for one second alone. All the saints are cheering you on. Every single saint was a teenager. Every single saint was like, a church don't get me. Every single saint. Every single saint had, like, struggling through adolescence and their voice changing. And, like, girls and boys and things like that. Like, everybody struggled with that. And so they understand you and they're all cheering you on. Every single saint who made it to adulthood anyway knows what it's like to be an adult and to struggle with all the struggles of an adult. Everything that's on your plate. And they're cheering for you. And the neat thing that we have as Catholics is that we get to just join in the cheering right now. The saints are the ones who listen, and they can hear it. They run through life because they know. Like Paul says, I know what awaits me, and I cast everything off, and I just run. Because he knew that they were cheering him on. You guys, we can take off the earplugs now in this life and hear that roar of the cheer of the hundreds of thousands and millions of Catholics that have gone before us, cheering us on. And we don't have to just be like, thanks. We can turn and give that to those around us. And cheer on this body around us and draw others closer into Christ. That's what awaits us if we'll just step off that fence. Amen? Amen. In the name of the... Father, do you have a closing thing? I did that on purpose. I love to get you halfway and then you stop. No. Then you're like, oh, I just had an itch. We all had an itch.
Yeah. You're the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Nick, for the many gifts that you've given him, and that he just showed us how to give and grow to others of the gifts he has received first. We ask you to do the same thing for our family members, our loved ones, our friends, teammates, people in our churches, St. Thomas Aquinas and St. Columban, in our community. We may serve as God has called us to serve both our loved ones, our neighbors, and those we don't even like, to continue to show a great gift of love. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord be with you. Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks again, Nick.
of here. I gotta drive home.
Last time I recorded this for about 3.5 hours.
Did you really?
And I'll stop.